Last week, for those of you who were here, I started off our time by regaling you with some unfortunate stories about how other people call me by my family name. I will say that there has been a more recent development in the usage of the Lyle name, and that's very, I would say, thankfully, but I don't know if that's the right term. It is due to one Mr. Lowell O'Connell over here, right, who took it from Lyle to Lyle Lyle to, instead of Lyle Lyle pants on fire, which makes no sense, to Lyle Lyle pants on file, which makes absolutely no sense in any way, but it's how he greets me nonetheless. The only advantage I will say to this development is that when you're at summer camp and Sterling is telling you over and over again that you need to be wearing shorts, right? That's definitely the word he meant, was shorts, for those of you who were there. I at least had evidence, right, that I had been wearing pants, right, because my pants had been on file. So nobody else besides me had that advantage. All right, that's a dumb anecdote. But anyway, we're going to get to the message. That had nothing to do with anything. So last week, we talked about this idea of sitting in the presence of Jesus, and in particular, in all the blessings that he had given us. Can somebody remind me of one of the blessings we talked about from last week? Okay, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Tremendous. Great job. Any others? In the back.
Redemption.
Good. Yes. Peace. Absolutely.
Adoption.
Yes. Good. Okay. Some others were that we've been chosen, that we've been predestined. Talked about how we were seated with Christ. We've been brought near to God. So we had a lot of different things that we listed as our positional standing before God, right? Where we are seated in our current moment. Today, we're going to talk about how we walk out of our position, and then also how we stand firm in our faith through different things. And I wasn't sure if I was going to talk about this anecdote, because last week I mentioned that I knew something about sitting because I grew up in a Presbyterian church and the jokes that entailed from that. This week I'd say I know a little something about walking. And I'll even dare to share that I would say I walk more than anybody else in this room. I get more steps in a day than anybody else in this room. Where's my cross? Yep, I knew John was going to challenge me on this. John, how many steps do you average in a day? Okay, that's cool. For the last 2 months, I've averaged 24,000 steps a day. So I'm just saying, John, I knew John was going to come at me, and so I looked for him immediately. All right? So I know a little something about walking, I would dare to say. All right? I can't run. I wish I could run. My knees don't work like that anymore. So, John, you got running all day. I got the walking thing. This is what I do. But basically, how do we create continual rhythms of things that we can do all the time based upon our standing before God? So with that, so this is our memory passage. If you could stand up with me while we talk through this. So let's say it together. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And with that, you may be seated. Let's pray together as we get into the message today. God in heaven, I thank you so much for allowing me the opportunity to share from your word. I just pray that everything I say today would give honor and glory to you, that everybody in here would hear it and they would better understand how to honor God with their lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. So, we're going to go back a little ways first before we go forward, and not all the way back to ancient times. But the year is 1919, and before anybody asks, no, that was not the year I was born. Despite what my middle school students tell me every single day. Oh, 1919, you were what, 25? No, Stop it. It's obnoxious. Anyway, sorry, that just getting all the aggression about my students out right here on stage. This isn't therapy. Stick to the script. Anyway, all right, the year is 1919. There's this company that's just had their three best years ever. They're doing well, right? They're on top of the world. The problem is they have this star employee that knows that the company is doing well, and he wants to be better compensated for the fact that they're doing well. So he comes to the owner of the company and says, I would like to be paid this amount because I'm the reason we're being so successful. Despite the relative success of the company, the owner of the company has a lot of different holdings that he's invested in, so he doesn't have the money to offer the person that to which they are owed. And because of this, he gets rid of his top employee. Now, I frame that a little bit strange, but can anybody guess what I'm talking about there? 1919. Casey Veach, since you were alive then, right? You're right. Hmm? No, I framed it weirdly to throw you off. Company would be the wrong word. Team would be the better word. 1919, Babe Ruth played for the Boston Red Sox, and he won three World Series with the Boston Red Sox. He demanded a better contract from the owner, and the owner didn't have the money to pay it to him, so he traded him to the New York Yankees, the poor little New York Yankees. They had never won a World Series. They were not successful in any way, shape, or form. For $100,000 cash, which I looked it up, it's about $2 million today. Anybody who knows anything about baseball knows that this is a terrible trade for the Red Sox. Getting $2 million equivalent for Babe Ruth, widely considered one of, if not the best baseball players of all time, was not a good trade. The Yankees went on to win four World Series in the next 13 years or so under Babe Ruth. The Red Sox took about 100 years before they would win another one in the fabled curse of the Bambino. Because it was so bad, nobody could believe that they would trade away Babe Ruth. To this day, and this isn't the only reason, right, that these things are the case, but the New York Yankees are looked at as the pinnacle of success in baseball, whereas the Boston Red Sox have had good years, but they're not looked the same. I looked up the valuations by Forbes on these two franchises. Check this out. $7.2 billion. That's how much money you would have to collect, which I'm sure would be fine, right, if you have money like Phil. Sorry, Phil, to do that to you, because we talked about this last week. But it is what it is, right? If you have Phillip's money, maybe you could get $7.2 billion to buy the Yankees, right? The Red Sox come in at a mere 4.8, which is still a lot of money. Not for Phil, but for everyone else, right? 4.8. $2.4 billion difference that started from equivalent of $2 million. The point is this. It's not enough to just get rid of something in our lives. We have to replace it with something better. The Red Sox did not become better because they got the $100,000 in cash. They never replaced Babe Ruth. Today, what we're going to talk about is trading things that we would want to do in our flesh for things that we would need to do based upon who we are in our position in Christ. That's what we're going to talk about. So I know you were like, where's all this baseball history important for? Nothing really, but I just wanted to talk about. So hopefully this has worked out well. Oh, it's still working. Good. It's still working. Okay, so the basis, why we trade. I just talked about that. The basis. Go ahead and flip to that next slide for me, please. This is Ephesians chapter 4, so right after chapters 1, 2, and 3, which talks about our positional standing for what we are in Christ, it says this, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So our motivation as we walk is this, that we are trying to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, meaning that it means something to bear the name Christian. It means something that you've been adopted as a part of God's family. So everything he says after this is what it looks like if you're going to live as somebody who's a Christian, right? To this day, we talk about the New York Yankees, for example. People put on those pinstripes. It means something to be a part of that legacy. They have standards like you're not allowed to have a beard and things like that because it means something to be a part of a legacy like that. Same thing for us as Christians. It's meaningful. We don't just bear the name Christian in vain. We're trying to live as Christ lived, and we want to show that in how we walk. And he kind of gives us some motivation for doing it here. He says that we need to be humble. You can stay on that one. Thank you. Right? He says that we need to be humble. Right? I like the way, I think it's an old Tim Keller quote, but somebody else might have said it before him. But he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I think that's a really good way of putting it. We need to be gentle. We need to be patient, meaning that we can put up with people for a long time. Right? I like the old way of saying it is long suffering, because sometimes being patient really is suffering for a long time. So that's just kind of what we got to do. Bearing with one another in love. Everything we need to do is to be motivated in love so that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that's the first part of the motivation. The second part is this. This is Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. It says this, therefore, so once again, based upon everything we said before, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we are supposed to imitate the example that God has given us. We are children of God, but obviously we're not the same. We're not children in the same way that Christ is the child of God, because he's the only begotten Son of God, right? But we are still supposed to imitate him and become like him. Beyond that, we walk in love because Christ walked in love in his time on earth, and we want to be like him. Christ died a sacrificial death as an offering and as a sacrifice on our behalf to God. Now we live as living sacrifices, right? Our lives are not our own. We're not insisting on our own way anymore. We're all about what Christ is going to do through us. So that's the important part. So with that, we're going to talk about some trades. So we can go ahead to the next one here. The first one, trade the old self for the new one. And we'll go to the verse that accompanies it. This is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says this, put off your old self. I don't know why it did this with the text. I'm sorry. If that's throwing you off, it's throwing me off too, but we'll survive. All right. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Those of you who are stuck in your flesh, in the old self, it's lying to you about what is true. It's lying to you about what is right. It's lying to you about what is enjoyable. Have you ever looked back at a time or a season in your life? Like maybe you look back on yourself when you were 5, right? Think about the things you loved to do when you were 5 or the things you thought were cool. And you look at it with, you know, that great perspective, that great life perspective you definitely have as a teenager, right? And you think to yourself, well, that was silly. Why did I enjoy doing those things? Those things weren't cool. They were kind of weird. Right? That's what I like to eat. Why would I have done that? Because yourself lies to you all the time. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with liking things like that as a five-year-old or whatever, but the point remains, right? Ourselves lie to ourselves all the time. Deceitful desires, things that we think are going to be good ideas, which are actually terrible ideas. And he says, do this instead. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It really evokes the idea of Romans when it talks about don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Or as God makes your mind new, be transformed, be changed by it. This is what he says as the command. Put on the new self. And what's the new self? It's the one that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So anything that doesn't fall into this category of true righteousness and holiness might mean that it's not something that you need to put on as the thing that you're wearing. So as you walk, your basis for what you need to do is to put on true righteousness and holiness. And why? Because this is your standing. We talked about how God had made it so that we are righteous and holy in his sight by his work on the cross. So you live out, you put on the standing that God has given you, and then you go live according to that standing. So the first trade is to trade the old self for the new one. You can go to the next one. There it is. Trade lies for truth. Trade lies for truth, and we'll talk about the verse that goes with this one. Before I get to this, a lot of these that I'm going to talk about today are very similar to the Ten Commandments. It's almost like he's giving a new Ten Commandments for Christians to follow, which is interesting, right? Because when we talked about the Ten Commandments, when I talked about the Ten Commandments back whenever that was, right? Because who cares to remember? We talked about how God made his covenant with his people, and then he said, these are the things that you should or should not do. In the same way, right here, we have Christ displaying how the new covenant that he has sealed in his blood, our status with him, and then he's saying, these are the things that you should and should not do. So it's almost like the new Ten Commandments, a lot of the things that play out here. So it says this, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. A lot of the commands in chapter 5 here are in particular given to the church. So if us in the church are lying to one another, we all hurt because we are all connected to each other. We don't get to lie. If you see that somebody is doing something bad or doing something wrong and you choose not to say anything, or they're like, what do you think? Do you think that's okay? And you're like, well, I mean, maybe. I don't want to judge. You know, God said something about that, so I probably shouldn't, right? You're hurting the church as a whole. But also it means this, getting rid of things that would be anti the church's message, what's important to it. So if you're coming in here and you're saying that murder is right, right? That's a lie. And that needs to be purged out of the church as well. If you're secretly counseling somebody, saying to them, yeah, it's okay that you're doing this thing because, you know, God's forgiving, so it's okay, right? That's hurting the church as well. Sin doesn't just harm you. It harms everyone. It harms the body. Because when you are ineffective, we become ineffective. Let's go to the next one. Trade sloth for hard work. Not Sid the Sloth, but sloth for hard work. Says this, Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. Right? Once again, hearkening back to Ten Commandments. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Or in the Greek, almost, with the needy one. With the needy one. So the idea is this. if you're capable, if you have no problems with you, this might not be the most applicable thing to some of you who are in high school, right? Your hard work is this, to go to school. You need to do your own work so that you can share with other people. So to make it applicable to you all who are not working jobs, this means that you can't just use ChatGPT on every single assignment. A lot of coughing all of a sudden. People just became very sick, just strange, right? Instead of being the person who has to ask, hey, yo, do you have the answers to that? For every single assignment, you can learn the stuff for yourself and help the other people. This is the paradigm for Christian living, because it's going to be the same thing when you enter the workforce. Not wanting to work hard. It's a temptation all the time. Oh, they can do it. It's not a big deal. That's not what it says. It says that you want to be able to have something that you've worked hard at so you can share and be able to help other people. And once again, the motivation is not just selfish. It's not you can learn so you can be better than other people. No, you want to learn. You want to work hard so that you can be able to help other people. It's an altruistic motive. Jesus did not come to this earth with all his knowledge, with all his things that he could do, just to use those things selfishly. Instead, he used them selflessly, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the paradigm of how Jesus lived his life. So in the same way, it should be your paradigm to serve other people. And that includes working hard. I know, terrible, crazy. All right, up next. Let's trade destructive words for constructive words. Let's look at our verse for this. This is Ephesians 4:29. It says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, some of you all thought you were good with the previous one, right? Trading lies for falsehood. But you might not be so good at this part. Because some of you are like, I never lie. I always tell the complete truth all the time. That doesn't mean that you're following this part well. It's not what that means. Right? My mother would say to us all the time as children, well, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. And there might be some truth to that. But the point is this, the way you say things can matter. And the framing in which you say them can also matter. So for instance, I'm going to say this and then I'm going to tell you a weird thing that I had when I was practicing this. If I said to Lowell, you're looking nice today. Okay, that'd be normal. If I said to Lowell, you're looking nice today, right? Have I said the same thing? Yes. Has my meaning changed entirely? Yes, okay? So how I say things matters, right? How I say things matters. See, when I was running through that in my brain, it's not worth it. We're going to skip it, right? Because I was like, well, it said to speak the truth. And then I was like, oh, that. So I shouldn't say that maybe. And then I thought about another one that we're going to talk about in a second where it says, well, this one actually, which says, you know, be kind with our words. And I'm like, well, then I'm breaking that one. So I don't even know what to say at this point. Anyway, that's all beside the point, but kind of on the point at the same time, right? The point is this, build up with your words. In primarily, the way that this plays out with high school students is what? What do we do? Yes. Cursing. Okay. That's certainly one of them. Yes. Huh? Saying mean things. Yeah. Or how do we put that in high school vernacular? Insulting each other. That is not high school vernacular, sir. Oh, yes, we do indubitably insult each other verily, right? No, that's not high school vernacular. What? What high school do you go to? Is that how y'all talk at Stonebridge? Okay. Roasting, right? If we still say that. Roasting. or some of my students would say bidding. I don't know when that became a thing. That's like DC slang for y'all. Y'all learned something today, right? Bidding on one another, right? This is probably, and I think a simple way to understand this would be, watch your roasting, because you're not building people up when you're roasting them. In fact, you're tearing them down. And as a reminder, we're members of one another. So when you're tearing them down, you're tearing yourself down, you're tearing the church down. And that's going to be really important for what we talk about in a second. So say no to roasting. You're like, so I'm just never supposed to talk then, huh? Yeah, maybe, right? Trade it for something else. Trade it for this. Words that build up. Once again, I could say this way, right? If I was talking to my team when I'm coaching them, if I said to them, you all are being really lazy today, that might be true, but that hasn't really done a direction. Now, most of the time, when people do that, they're trying to shame them into the right behavior, as is often the case with roasting. Or I could just simply say to them, I know that you all are capable of this and to work hard, so I need you to get to that standard. That's building up. That's encouraging them to do something. Once again, I'm not by any means saying that I am great at this. In fact, I'd say I struggle with this one a lot. But once again, this is what the Word is telling us that we need to do as people of Christ. It needs to fit the occasion. It needs to give grace to those who hear it. And this doesn't mean we don't have tough conversations. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to like everything. Did somebody say 6-7 over there? What happened, Matthew? I just saw you go like this, so sorry. Right, ADD over here. Sorry. Jeez. Yikes. Anyway, all right. Not relevant to anything. There we go. We're back to what I was saying. I don't even remember. Go to the next one. That entirely threw me off. The next trade. Trade bitterness for forgiveness. Trade bitterness for forgiveness. Let's go to the verse there. What does it say? It says this. This is verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And in case you miss anything, along with all malice. Right? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. In case you were unsure of what that means, you can look them up on your own time. But he says this instead, be kind to one another. So basically anything that's not being kind, those are things that you need to get rid of, right? And he gave you about 6 different avenues, or 7. There it is. You're welcome. Ways to do that, right? Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When I think of bitterness, I think of the old quote that bitterness is swallowing poison and hoping the other person dies. Bitterness so often is allowing the other person to control you. It's holding something against that person. Bitterness is one of the most antithetical ideas to Christianity that we have. Because God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. And for the most part, you all might have stories that I don't know, God has forgiven far more for you, with you, than you have had to forgive someone else. And I'm not saying that you haven't had to go through very difficult things. But God has forgiven you every single step of the way for everything that you have done. So in the same way, you need to be able to forgive others. And I'm not saying that that's easy in any way. And it doesn't mean that there's not accountability to actions either. I remember this old quote that somebody said once, you can forgive somebody and you can call the police. Both of those things can be true. That doesn't mean that there's not consequences to the actions. That doesn't mean that we don't protect ourselves against realities of bad situations. I have multiple people that I know that are in struggle with PTSD. But that doesn't mean that they're not working on forgiving the situations that happened. That doesn't mean that they're also not minimizing the reality of the impact of it. But God in Christ has forgiven us. We are the ones who necessitated his death. By our sin, we necessitated his death. We caused his death. If we had been there, we most likely would have been with the people who would have said, "Crucify him." And he forgave us. So whatever it is that you're holding back because that person did this thing to you, remind yourself that Christ has forgiven you fully for everything you've ever done. And seek forgiveness. And don't base it upon, this is my last thing I'll say, do not base it upon whether or not they're sorry for what they've done. Forgiveness isn't for them all the time. Sometimes forgiveness is for you because you're saying, "I don't want to be controlled by what they have done to me." So, enough words on forgiveness. Let's go to the next one. Trade greed for thanksgiving. Let's go to the next slide. Wait, what? Greed? Thanksgiving? Huh? It says this, sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. I know that never happens in a high school place, but, you know, we'll just for a second talk about it like it might. Which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, ordinarily, when you think of these things, you probably didn't think of the words greed and thanksgiving. If I was playing word association with sexual immorality, the first two words that came up were probably not greed and thanksgiving. But this is what he says. The antidote to these things is thanksgiving. So I'm going to address the second part first and then the first part second. It says this, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Why? And I think it refers back to the same idea that we talked about previously, that filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, by and large, when they are used, it's used to demean or tear down somebody. It's used to demean or tear down somebody, and that's the opposite of what our speech should be. Now, the second part, which is really the first part, sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. All those things are the same thing. We talked earlier about stealing. Talked about the Ten Commandments, right? Not taking something that isn't yours, whether that's your neighbor's stuff or your neighbor's wife. That's not yours. In the same way, sexual immorality is taking something that's not yours. It's taking something that isn't yours. God has not given you that thing. That's why it's so bad, or at least that's part of why it's so bad. It's taking something that isn't yours. And check out the antidote to this. Have thanksgiving. I don't know how having a giant feast where I sit all day and watch football and eat till I gorge myself is going to fix everything. No, not that Thanksgiving. All right, nobody thought of that except for me, but it's cool. All right, let there be Thanksgiving. The point is this. Recognize everything you already do have. Instead of focusing on, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't have her, I don't have him, whatever it is, think about all the things you do have. Last week, all we talked about is the things that we do have as spiritual blessings in Christ, right? We have God's grace. We have his redemption. We have his forgiveness. We have his Holy Spirit. We've been seated with him. We've been brought near to him. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. That's pretty good. Beyond that, God has also given everybody in this room physical blessings as well. Right? We have a roof over our head. We have air conditioning. Right? We have people who can play in a band that help us sing and give praises to God. We have friends. All these things are not necessarily things that we deserve in and of ourselves, but God has given them to us. So instead, anytime you're tempted to say, I want that, and I'm upset that I don't have that, remind yourselves of all the things that you already do have. Next one. We're working through here. Okay, trade foolishness for wisdom. You can go to the slide. It says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So three things there, right? The foolish person doesn't look at how they walk. They don't use the best time well, and they don't understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? The wise person watches how they walk. They understand that the days are evil. They make the best use of the time, and they know what the will of the Lord is. For the sake of time, I'm going to breeze past this one. Let's go to the next one. It says this, trade drunkenness for spirit sobriety. Let's go to the slide. It says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. We all know what that word means, yeah? But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The comparison is this. Trade spirits. That's the old way of describing alcohol, right? Trade spirits for the Spirit. Trade spirits for the Spirit. Okay, yeah. Ooh, all right. Sterling's not even here. We don't have to do that, all right? Trade whatever it is you're thinking you're getting from that experience. Maybe it is drunkenness for you. Maybe it's something else. But instead, trade it for this. Having a song that you're able to sing out loud to praise God. But not only that, but it's a song that you have on your heart. So all the time, you're willing to praise God because you're thankful to Him, giving thanks for everything that God has done for you. Once again, instead of desiring that feeling, that high, whatever it is, instead of being out of your mind because you don't like your present situation, be thankful for what God has done. Remind yourself of what your situation actually is. Because you think your situation is bad, but remind yourself of all the blessings that God has given you, even in the midst of your tough situation. Let's go to the next one. I think this is my last one. Trade pride for submission. You can actually go back one slide for me. Yep, right there. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All this means is this. Do not constantly insist on your own way. And we know this person, right? If you're trying to make lunch plans and you're like, well, maybe we go here, maybe we go here. And then Ted, I don't know why Ted, but Ted shows up, right? And we know when Ted shows up that we're going to go where Ted goes no matter what, right? Ted's not always the most fun to be around, but it's not worth arguing for 20 minutes about how we want to go to this other place when Ted wants to go to the same place every single time because it's just not worth it, right? Ted's going to insist on his own way. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ means that we do not insist on our own way all the time with our fellow Christian. We have humility when we treat each other. We have humility when we treat each other. So with that, go to my next one for me. Right there, table time, real quick. Because we're going to do like 3 minutes of table, and then I'm going to sum up chapter 6. It's going to be great. Okay? What trade do you need to make today, and what is keeping you from making that trade? Okay, so talking about the armor of God, we're going to speed run it a little bit. World record explanation for the armor of God attempt. Number one, Sports Illustrated, come here. Or
Sports Illustrated, Guinness Book of World Records. There we go. Anyway, I'm wasting time talking about nonsense. It says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When you stand against the devil, it is not by your own power that you are trying to do so. You do it by the strength of God, and you stay in his strength. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the armor of God protects us against the things that the devil is going to try to do against us. And it says this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Those are basically different levels of angelic or demonic beings. That's another sermon for another day, but you can go study that on your own time. It says this: therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we take up the armor of God that we can stand firm during the evil day. Next slide for me. It says this: stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. In those days, it wasn't really a belt, it was more like a girdle, but if we said put on the girdle of truth, people would probably get a little bit confused. So it's been contemporized to say the belt of truth. For them, it would make sure, because they would wear these long robes, right? So it's basically hiking up the long robes so that way they're able to move around. You're not going to be effective, you're not going to be able to move around as a Christian in any way if you haven't fastened on the belt of truth. If you don't have truth, nothing else is going to work. Beyond that, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Christ has made you righteous by the work he has done on the cross, and that protects your heart. Satan will often come after your heart to remind you of all these terrible things about yourself, but that is when you put on the breastplate of righteousness to remind yourself of what is true about you in Christ. Shoes for your feet, putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel, recognition of the gospel, prepares you to be a part of the battle, right? So these are the first three, and then he says this: in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan will often throw things at you to try to confuse you, to make you think a certain thing. Or he's going to tell you, yeah, I know God has said that thing is true, but is it really? Right? This is what he did with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Things that have you questioning what God really said oftentimes are signs of the devil at work. If you could go to the next slide for me real quick so I can read that. Yeah, I really like this quote from Dr. Tony Evans. He said this: faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. I'm going to read that again, right? Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. So I'm trusting, I'm believing that it's going to be so, even though it's not maybe presently in this current reality so far, because God has said that it will be. That's my interpretation of it. You can go back for me. Thank you. Back one. Yep, there you go. Okay. Take up the helmet of salvation, right? It's interesting, in I think it's first, I can't remember if it's first or second Thessalonians, it talks about take up the hope of salvation, okay? This is, remind yourself, when you're feeling down, when things are not going the way that you want them to, remind yourself of the hope that you have of salvation. The war is not going to last for forever. It's not going to go on for forever. One day you will be with Christ, and you need to remind yourselves when you're feeling down. It says this: take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to stick with that as my last one. And then it says, talks about prayer and how we should do that. So actually, I'll talk about prayer for a quick second. It says praying at all times. So we need to make sure that in everything that we do, it's involving God in it. Praying at all times means involving God in everything that is going on in your life. Now, to come back to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for us, This means that in order to go on slightly the offensive, in order to attack the ideas coming at us that we have to deal with in the world, we need to know specifics, right? The specifics of the sword, as it's talked about here, is not some giant sword where you just swing it wildly and hope that you hit something, okay? It's like a little dagger. I almost think of it like a scalpel. It's really specific for what it can apply to. So if you know two verses, right, if you know that Jesus wept and you know Judas hung himself, that's great, but that doesn't really help me, okay? If Satan's tempting me to despair and I come up with the verse and Judas hung himself, that doesn't really help me in that moment very much, does it? Right? Instead, it says in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We remind ourselves of the word when Satan tempts us to sin. When Jesus is tempted, he quotes from the Bible. Anybody know where in the Bible he quotes from? Yes. Where he quotes from? The Old Testament, yes. Which book? Yes. Deuteronomy, good. Like that. I first heard it from John Piper. If somebody said it before him, I'll give credit to them. But I first heard it from John Piper. He said this, if your ability, and I think I've said this in here before, if your ability to not sin relied on your ability to quote Deuteronomy, how would you do? And that's not just for you to be convicted, because that's conviction for me as well. We need to know the word so that we can stand against the lies that Satan would throw at us. And lastly, I'll say this. This was supposed to be my dumb object lesson, and I thought it was going to play against me, but it actually worked out well. No way it's doing that. That's actually crazy. I can't believe it did this. So this is my old computer. Okay, it's doing the thing I want it to do. It doesn't really work, which you can see that it has turned on. But it normally, except for today, holds a charge for about 2 minutes before it dies. So the only way that it works is if it's plugged in to the power source. So for us as Christians, the only way our walking out our faith and standing for our faith works is if we're plugged into the power source that is Jesus, all right? The other day, a friend of mine asked me, all right, that wasn't that good. It was okay. All right. We're just wasting time. The other day, a friend of mine asked me what time my church ended. I said 12, unless I'm preaching, which in that case is 12:10. So let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for this day. I just pray that we would live as people plugged into what you have said is true about us, that we would honor you in all our actions, that we would live with our identity as children of you, and we would live according to what you have said we should do, that we would make the trade, that we would replace the poor thing for the better thing, and honor you in all that we do. In your name I pray. Amen.